Joe. There's a special Bible study for the children through age kindergarten. If you want to slip out now for your time in the Word, and the rest of us, let's go to Exodus chapter 15. I want to read a text there. I want to remind you and ask for your prayers as we kick off our counseling and discipleship training class. This is our 15th year for this ministry, and it starts tomorrow night for 12 weeks on Monday nights. Brochures are available again on the table in the back if you are still thinking about being a part of this class, and there's room. We'd love to have you be a part of this, but please be praying as a church for this ministry. There will be, if it's like in previous years, people from a dozen to 15 area churches coming to get better answers from the Word of God about how to minister to people who are hurting. That's what this is all about. It's discipleship, counseling, training, helping people using the Word of God. So if you're interested in that, we'd love to have you be a part, but please be praying for this ministry. Also, we're going to take a special offering at the end of the service after communion, and I just want to give you a heads up on this. You've been watching the news, you know about the water problem in West Virginia, and we put together a quick trip yesterday. Sherry and I delivered some paper goods to the Union Mission in Charleston because of the water outage there. They can't wash their dishes or anything, so the homeless shelter is affected by, they have to use paper products now. So we helped with some delivering of that, but they're just having to use bottled water now, which is an incredible expense, as well as trying to find it. They brought a semi yesterday morning to Wheelersburg because they couldn't find any in the West Virginia area, and the Union Mission got a half of a semi load of water from the Krogers actually here in Wheelersburg and took it back. That cost $2,400 for that supply of water. And I'd like for us to take a love offering. Our sister church, Grace at Bigelow, is going to be doing the same today to help with the expenses of just that water purchase. So be thinking about the part you'd like to have in that. Well, we have this wonderful joy to turn our attention to the Scriptures. I'm going to read Exodus 15, beginning in verse 1 through verse 21, and if you'll follow in God's Word. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for He's highly exalted. The horse and its rider He's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and His army is hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters back of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the ground, the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand. And all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." So reads God's word. If you have been around WBC very long, you know that something special happens at the start of every year. And that is, we take time to do what just happened in Exodus 15. We take time to take inventory of what God has accomplished in the past 12 months, and then also anticipate what he has in store for us as we continue our journey. I don't believe the Lord is pleased when he works and his people ignore his work. Psalm 103, verse 2 exhorts us, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." So when God works, it's very inappropriate for us just to watch it happen and not call attention to it. That's true in our own families. That's true as a church family. So I think the question we need to think about, which we're going to this morning, is how has the Lord been working in our midst? What has he accomplished for which he deserves honor and praise and thanks from us? When I think of how our great God has been working in our midst in the last year, I think about a verse that comes right out of this song. And this particular verse is going to give us perspective from which to think about his work in our midst. What the Holy Spirit directed Moses to write in terms of this song 3,400 years ago gives us, I think, a mindset, a pattern to think about his work in our own midst. If you look at the context of this particular song, back in chapter 12 was when God rescued a group of 2 million slaves out of Egypt and set them free and said, "You're now my people. I'm going to take you to a special land of promise." In chapter 13, he does as he often does. He sets them free and then he leads them right into a barricade, a huge wall called the Red Sea. And there they are, looking at this body of water, and the Egyptians under Pharaoh said, "What have we done?" And they come after them, and so now they're trapped by the water in front of them and this huge army behind them. And the people responded, as we probably would have in chapter 14, verse 11, by saying to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt?" And Moses responded by saying, as every good leader will do, "The Lord will fight for you, only need to be still." That's chapter 14, verse 14. But I love the next verse where the Lord responds and basically in a gentle way chastises Moses and, of course, the people and says, "I don't want you to stand still. I want you to get up and move ahead." And God then parts the water and they march through on dry ground. And then, of course, God causes the water to come back and destroy the enemy that was after his people. So how did God's people respond after that happened? They responded by singing a song. Moses, as the Spirit leads him, writes down this song, so we have it in front of us in Exodus 15. We don't have time to look at the whole psalm. We've listened to it, but if you walk through the psalm, you'll see that the people under Moses' leadership praise God, they sing to God and give him honor for three things. One, and we ought to as well, we praise him for who he is in verses 1 to 5. We sing and praise because of what he did, verses 6 to 12. And then we ought to sing and praise him because of what he's going to do in verses 13 to 18. Our verse, the verse that God's been using to challenge me, encourage me, and give some perspective on the state of the church address, is verse 13, where he says, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed, and in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." This particular song, this particular verse from the song, we find Moses celebrating two promises of God, two things God has done and will continue to do. He says, first of all, that God will lead the people he's redeemed. That is, he doesn't just redeem people and then let them go on their own. He personally leads the people he's redeemed. And then the second activity is that he will guide them, Moses says. He will guide his redeemed people. He is not a disinterested deity. He's involved, and the New Testament will pick up on this theme and show he's so involved that he's incarnational. He actually will become one of them. God becomes flesh as he then comes among his people, this people he's redeemed, and then takes them where he wants them to go. He's designed a place where he wants his people to be, and he's personally in their midst taking them to that place. And where is this place? Moses, you'll notice in verse 13, refers to it as your holy dwelling. Your holy dwelling. Your dwelling is where you live. God is taking his people home to be with him. When the Lord redeems people, his intent is to not leave them there, but take them to his dwelling, to his home. And he always accomplishes what he intends. In the case of redeemed Israel, he took them all the way to his dwelling place. In fact, where is his dwelling place for Israel? It was the land of Canaan, the promised land in general, but particularly it was the sanctuary in Jerusalem, eventually in that promised land. He describes that there in verse 17. You bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary. So God brought redeemed Israel all the way to, and Moses anticipates it, you will lead them all the way to your dwelling place, your sanctuary. Now, how can we, and of course, we're on a journey as well, and God is taking us to this dwelling place of his. Ultimately, in the immediate, it'll be heaven when we die, but ultimately a new heaven, a new earth. So can the redeemed people of God be sure that they'll make it to the destination? And the answer is absolutely sure. And how can they be sure? And Moses emphasizes it's because not of who they are, it's because of who he is and what he's like. And he calls attention to his attributes, does Moses here. First, his chesed, his unfailing love. The redeemed can never thwart the purposes of the Redeemer. It makes me think about what happens when two people get married. You've got two people and they come together and they make a promise and they say, I love you and I'll always be yours forever. But we all know that in so many cases that forever love lasts just a few months or years and then it stops. So our question is that the way God works? God says, I'm going to take you to my holy dwelling and I love you and I'm going to bring that about. But well, I don't love you so much anymore after what you did to me, and so the whole case, the whole promise is off. Is that? No. Moses says his love is an unfailing love. He follows through to the end. His commitment to this promise is not dependent upon the people. His commitment is dependent upon himself. He is a one who demonstrates unfailing love. But it's not just his unfailing love. A person could have tremendous incentive, tremendous commitment to others and say, I'm not going to stop loving you and not stop loving, but they could lack what it takes to pull it off. So Moses emphasizes it's his strength. He not only has love, but he's got strength. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. I mean, moms and dads, I know you love your kids. But that doesn't mean you're going to be able to take care of every challenge they're going to face in life. There will be challenges they will face that will be bigger than what you can do anything about. You don't have the strength, the wherewithal. But he does. He is omnipotent. There is no obstacle that's too big for him on this journey his redeemed are taking. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The New Testament picks up on this redemption theme to depict another rescue that God performed, the ultimate one. The Lord, of course, rescued Israel from a physical bondage in Egypt under a cruel dictator called Pharaoh. But we too have been redeemed from a spiritual bondage to sin under a cruel dictator named Satan. And of course, this is the reason why God redeemed Israel in the first place. He redeemed this nation so that through this nation he might send the ultimate redeemer into the world, his own son, Jesus the Messiah. Jesus came to redeem a people. And how did he do it? He redeemed a people by becoming one of them. He became a man so that he might live a perfect life, which they failed to do. And he might die the penalty that was coming to them for their failure to live the perfect life that God requires. And he took the punishment upon himself that sinners deserve for their disobedience. And he conquered death. And in so doing, he has redeemed a people. If you want to see Exodus 15, 13 in the New Testament, you turn, you don't need to do so for the sake of time, but to a verse like Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it on the day of Jesus Christ. That Exodus 15, 13 says the Redeemer is going to take his people all the way to the sanctuary in the promised land. Philippians 1, 6 says the Redeemer is going to take his redeemed people all the way home to be with him. He will not finish until the job is done. So I want us to think about this song as we think about the state of the church this morning. This is our song. This is our story. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. And in your strength, you will guide them all the way to your holy dwelling. When Moses wrote the song, the Lord had redeemed Israel. They'd just been delivered from Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. We too are redeemed people. We too are on our way somewhere. And like Israel, we have reasons to sing and celebrate how God has been working and what he's been accomplishing in our midst. So this reality begs us to ask and think about two questions, which we will now this morning. The first question is, where did our Redeemer lead us in 2013? And the second question is, where does our Redeemer want to lead us in 2014? Let's think about that first question. Where did he lead us? Because of his unfailing love and his strength, he led us, he guided us in some remarkable ways as he's taking us on this journey to his holy dwelling. Let me identify and invite you to praise him with me for four evidences of his leading work in our midst. First of all, unmistakably, our Redeemer led us into some provisions this year. In Israel's case, the Redeemer provided some manna and quail and some water from a rock. Our Redeemer did some things that are equally amazing to me. In some cases, he literally dropped things right into our lap this year. Let me think with you about those. First of all, he led to us 20 new members this year. We came into contact with some of these through our church's counseling ministry. We came into contact with some through the invitation of a friend. But the overwhelming majority of the people that God added to us this year, he just dropped. I mean, they just came through those doors. When I asked them, what brings you here? I just saw the church. I'm just here. Of course, we know that no one just shows up. That when that happens, God's leading, God's working, God's bringing people our way. And those that he brought to us, he's brought with a mixture of experiences and backgrounds and things that are tailor-made for ministry ventures that are right now in front of us. The second thing that I notice is I think about what he did in terms of his leading us into some provisions was how he just blessed us financially this year. 2013, this has never happened in my 26 years of being a pastor. $20,000 came in above what we budgeted the need to be for the year. It just staggers me. Now, $20,000 exceeded the budgeted need. The overall comparison would be $15,000 came in more than what was expended because we spent some things that we weren't budgeting for. But either way, $15,000, God just blessed us this year in ways that it amazes me how he's provided for us. He's faithful. He's generous. And so too are you as a congregation. So many of you gave sacrificially, generously this year. And I just want to say thank you as your pastor for being generous in supporting the work of the Lord this past year. He gave us the means to pay off our YEF loan for some maintenance work that we did a few years ago, which means we are now totally debt-free. Praise God for that. He gave us the privilege to obtain 280 padded chairs at $10 a chair. These chairs are worth 5-6 times more than that. And this was one of those things he just dropped in. We had been thinking about, the trustees had begun to explore padded chairs. The pews, 23 years old. They were not right when we put them in here 23 years ago, and we've never been really satisfied with the pews. And we've just begun the process of looking for some chairs which would be more functional, allow us to do some things. And one day we find out they're available. The next day the board acts on, or that same day the board acts on it. The congregation votes on it 2 days later on a Sunday night, and Monday night they're sitting in our hallways. Now we've got the chairs now. We're not quite sure exactly what we want to do with them. We welcome your input on that. Again, this isn't a done deal. You voted on purchasing the chairs with a view towards using them in here, but we welcome your input on that decision and what we're going to do with the pews and so forth. But just God dropped that into our laps. As we prepared for the 2014 budget, he gave us the privilege to increase our support of international missions by $3,000, and that particularly has enabled us to increase the support of some of our missionaries that we haven't updated their support in some years who are under-supported. And then, of course, when I think about the Lord leading us into provisions, you just look across the street at what God's done this year in the provision of the new WBC Community Center. Back in the late spring, our township trustees approached us and asked, would you be interested in buying the community building over here? And by using that request, our Redeemer took us on a journey this past year. And he caused us to begin to see with eyes that we need to have the tremendous needs in our community. And an opportunity through this building to provide to make the gospel attractive in this community through good deeds. And in the end, he didn't just give us a building, but he gave us wisdom and understanding and unity as a congregation in launching a new ministry emphasis. He did give us the building. We just signed on it, and it's ours officially as of Friday. So this is, praise God, brand new. And he gave it to us debt-free. Because of the generosity of the education fund donor and the reallocation of those funds and the church's decision to sell the parsonage, which has been a blessing for Sherry and me as we've purchased that, we were able to buy that facility and we owe nothing on it. Furthermore, because of the previous parsonage utility monies that are now freed up for the church, since you're not paying that any longer, those funds go to help with operational expenses for this new ministry. Furthermore, because of the harvest offering and some excess monies from the parsonage sale, we've got $10,000 approximately in hand, startup monies to get going with the remodeling and replenishing whatever needs to happen in the community center. God is amazingly at work there. In addition to the building and the vision for its use, the Lord gave us the means this year to create a part-time staff position, the WBC Community Center Director, and provided a gifted and qualified person for the position, Denise Hurley, who's now leading that team. And it is a team, and you'll want to be back tonight because we're going to launch this tonight with the service tonight is going to focus solely on the community center. You'll be hearing from Denise, Pastor Matt, as he gives leadership and works with Denise. And his position, by the way, as you know, was restructured in 2013 to allow a more coordinated effort with ministry team leaders across the whole scheme of the church. And tonight you're going to be hearing about next steps in the WBCCC. You've got to have abbreviations for everything. This is the WBCCC. All right. Well, these are just a sampling of the blessings the Lord sent our way in 2013. For which he deserves, and we give corporate thanks this morning. The Lord gives. But if you know your Bible at all, you know as soon as I say that, the Lord gives, you're thinking in your mind, and the Lord takes away. Job 1:21. And this too is our experience. So number two, I jot down, and if you want to read this, this will all be available in the annual reports. But our Redeemer led us through some losses. The losses came in various ways. For starters, he took some of our loved ones home to heaven. This was a year in which we said goodbye to Marcella Smith and Lacey Literal and Bruce Jelinek. We also said goodbye in a temporal sense to people that he said, okay, your time at WBC is done. I want to use you somewhere else. He took Derek, Elena, and Colby Harmon to North Carolina. He took Matt and Laura Clark and the boys to Indiana. He took the Willis family to Texas as a step towards them preparing for potential vocational ministry. He took Dale and Bea Spradlin to Columbus, although we're grateful to still have them with us part-time as they're working out what's going to happen next. He gave Michael Dowell a bride and took them to Northeast Ohio. He took Matt and Abby Fawcett to Indiana. This is the story of WBC. While we added 20 new people to our membership, we watched the Lord take away about 20 people this year. That's our story. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's a good reminder of the special ministry that the Lord has given to this church. He does not typically send us people to keep. He sends us people to train, encourage, be enriched by, to celebrate Him with, to make Him known in this community for a while. And then He takes them other places so they can serve Him. And so we now have dozens and dozens, I don't know, hundreds may be an exaggeration, but probably not, hundreds of our people serving in about 17 states now, all over and around the world even. And then, of course, there were other kinds of losses. We saw the loss of good health for some. I think of Kay Collins, who continues to battle the cancer. I think of the loss of parents and siblings for others in our church family. I think of the loss of jobs. Speaking personally, this was a year of physical challenges in my home. Sherry's heart attack in March, thyroid cancer and surgery in November, breaking my fibula in the annual turkey bowl in November, which probably means it's not an annual turkey bowl for me any longer. And of course, the migraines continue. And all of this has provided us with opportunity to see God's sufficiency and the love of this congregation. When I think of the losses that we've been through as a church this year, I think about the hymn that George Young penned in 1903. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads His dear children along. Where the waters cool flow, bathes the weary one's feet, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes on the mount, where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children along. Sometimes in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children along. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. That actually brings me to the third area that I'm thinking about in terms of where the Redeemer led us in 2013. It's actually related to the first two. He led us into experience of provisions and losses. Three, our Redeemer led us into a deeper expression of community as a church family. We have learned from the Scriptures in the past several years. In fact, this has been a theme ever since that I've been your pastor. We have looked into the Scriptures to see what church is, and we've learned that church isn't where you go, church is who you are. Because we're connected to Christ, we're therefore connected to each other, which makes church not what's happening in this room for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Church is a 24/7 reality. We're a body, we're a family, we're a connected counterculture community. Think about those words. Connected, meaning we're bound to each other. Counterculture. In other words, we don't belong to this world and culture. We've been redeemed out of it, and we're heading to a destination beyond it. We're counterculture, and we're therefore a community, a redeemed community. We do life, not as individual followers of Jesus. We do life as a congregation, as a community of followers of Jesus. And I would hasten to say, this is not something new at WBC. We have talked about the church as community for years. And one of the reasons I love to visit with our shut-ins and others of our senior citizens, I love to hear them talk about what God did in the past at WBC. And I was talking not long ago with some of them about what was life back at WBC, you know, back in the 50s and 60s. And they're talking about how we used to get together with our friends. We'd come to church, and then in the afternoon we'd take picnics, and we spent lots of time together. So this is not a new emphasis at our church. Our new thing, but in terms of being an emphasis, something we've really tried to ramp up, our society has become increasingly fragmented, and we have felt the pull of this isolational approach to life. So as a church, we've given increased emphasis, renewed emphasis, to this community life of the body. And I am greatly encouraged by how I see that spreading, that mindset. Let me identify some expressions of community. At the start of this past year, our pastors, deacons, and their wives said, if this is going to happen in increasing ways in the church, it's going to start with us. We need to be getting together. And so the leadership team of the church started getting together in each other's homes. You may have known about that, you may not have, but we were spending time together, eating meals together, praying together, discussing how to improve the quality of life in the body together, and God just gave us some wonderful times. And then we said, okay, now let's take it to the congregation. Let's do some of this at the congregational level. We felt it would be wise to reorganize our deacon care groups so we could have sort of a fresh, let's start from scratch approach to this now. And so we reorganized the deacon care groups, and we started putting it on the schedule. Once, sometimes twice a month, these deacon care groups were meeting, sometimes here, but often meeting in homes, discussing the scriptures together, praying together, identifying needs together, working at doing life God's way, together as a community of believers. And I'm thrilled. You can't even get a handle on what's happening now because it's happening so spontaneously in so many different ways. But expressions of community this year together would be things like, I mean, I think about the weddings that we celebrated as a church this past year, the Wards in June, the Fawcetts in August, the Dows in September, and how those weren't just family celebrations, the church celebrating with people, getting excited about what God's doing in people's lives. I think about the elective growth groups that happened back in the spring and the excitement about that together. I think about how we ministered to missionaries together. This summer was a good example as we brought home one of our own missionaries, Aaron Warrow, who needed a respite, and watch the body shower her with love and to hear her feedback of how the Lord used the church to encourage her greatly so she could go back then to her ministry in South Brazil. We were edified together from the ministry of other missionaries and speakers, the Vanderweers, the Richners, the Storms, the Scioto Hill staff night in July, Stewardship Services Director Jim Rickard in November, special events that we benefited from together. We enjoyed fellowship beyond ourselves with a sister church in February with Pleasant Green Baptist in Portsmouth as we went there, and then as they came here for what I think was a really special time in September, I forget exactly which month that was, and we had communion together with a sister church. And of course, the reason for community life is not about us. It's not self-focused. It's for a purpose beyond us. The reason we need to experience community together is so that we can better minister the hope of Christ together to others beyond us. And by God's grace, we saw that happen too. Ministry teams working together in lots of ways. What happens in this building on Wednesday nights is a great example of that. You've got Don and Connie and a team of people preparing a meal and serving the kids' club meal for kids and workers. And then a team of workers under Scott Brun's leadership providing transportation and teaching and modeling for kids from the community and from our church. And then Pastor Matt and Bethany and the youth team doing the same this past year. It takes a team to do ministries, and that's what togetherness is for. We don't spend time with each other and develop community life just so we can hoard that. It's to lead to something, and it is leading to many different things. A team of people that worked together this past January through March in the Counseling and Discipleship class where 40-some people were trained in the Scriptures from 15 area churches, and then in the spring, as our team went on the road to Charleston, West Virginia, and trained another 50 people from probably a dozen churches. There, a team of people involved doing VBS in July, the CPR class in September, the Christmas program in December, and on it would go. Ministries that happen because of teams of people. So togetherness, this community life, and what it leads to, I think is reason for us to sing and celebrate and give God honor. That brings me to a fourth evidence of how our Redeemer led us in 2013. And that is, our Redeemer led us to step out and trust Him in venturing into new ministry territory. This happened in your lives. It happened in ministries in the church. But I particularly have in mind, and I want to be very transparent and talk about what happened in my own life. This is personal. Because I know that what happened in my life is duplicated. It's multiplied in your lives. And let me explain what I mean. A year and a half ago, you as a congregation graciously gave Sherry and me some time away, a sabbatical break. And one of the main reasons was to seek rest and medical attention to deal with the chronic migraines that I battled for 20 years. In God's providence, the break did not bring about the desired relief. So when I got back last fall, a year ago in the fall, the deacons advised me to scale back, which I did. At the start of this year, however, with the deacons' input, I thought the Lord wanted me to stop scaling back. I decided to step out in faith and begin accepting preaching and teaching opportunities that He sent our way. The migraines were still present, but in the presence of doors He was opening, we decided to step out and just trust Him and see what would happen. As I look back at the last 12 months, and I've done this in the last 3 weeks now as I've been reflecting on the past, I have literally been amazed at what's transpired, all to the glory of our Redeemer. For starters, the migraines continued at a rate of 8 to 15 days a month. So I counted them, 135 pain-affected days in 2013. I continue to try and seek balance in my life. They'd encourage me to spend time for my family, for Sherry, and then woodworking. So I was taking days off. So you got the 135 pain days plus the other days just to stay balanced. And then what God did with the remainder. God took what was seemingly less and turned it into more. The multiplication, I guess, is the word. He multiplied it, and He deserves glory. Let me just talk about what happened for starters. The ministry of the Word right here, which is where my ministry is focused, where it begins, over which the Holy Spirit has made me an overseer, says Acts 20:28. And for 26 years, the delight of my life is to prepare and teach His Word and equip you as saints to do ministries in this community and world. So on Sunday mornings, we continued our journey through the Gospel of John. We engaged in some topical series, the Promises to Live By in the Crucible of Suffering series, a People to Live With in the Crucible of Suffering series, the Armor of God series, the Who's My Neighbor series, the Thanksgiving series we did in November. Sunday evenings, we did a timely study on a biblical response to homosexuality. We devoted several weeks, even months, to a series in Proverbs, How to Be Wise in Life. We did the Walk His Trail DVD series back in the winter months. I had some other missionaries here as well on Sunday nights. The Wednesday evening series we did on the Holy Spirit. We did a series on the Ten Commandments. We did a series on Zephaniah. We did Christmas Through the Eyes of the Prophets on Wednesday nights. So you are aware of that. You saw that happening. You were a part of that. But in addition to feeding you, these are the open doors that I was referring to. The Lord opened up doors to feed His sheep from other parts of His fold all over the world this past year. He allowed me to be a part of a team of people, as I mentioned, on Monday nights to do the CDT training, and then allowed that team to go to Charleston. In March, He allowed me to travel to Timișoara, Romania, at the invitation of a missionary, Doug Marksberry, to open the Scriptures for, 10 sessions with brothers and sisters there. In May, Sherry and I traveled to Portland, Oregon, for a week of about 7 hours of teaching of saints in biblical counseling training. In July, I had the privilege to go to Scioto Hills and do a workshop with the teens at the Revolution. Also in July, Sherry and I traveled to North Dakota, where I spoke at Cooperstown Bible Camp's family camp for, 9 sessions or whatever it was, where our own Chuck Spears and Oliver Thompson serve. In September, He gave me the privilege and strength to travel to for a wonderful ministry time in Albania at the invitation of missionaries Blair and Sue Alvidrez. Pastor Tim Pasman and I each spoke about more than 10 times each during those 2 weeks. In October, he gave me the privilege to drive to Alabama and deliver a workshop at the NANC Annual Conference on ministering the Book of Lamentations, helping people find hope when hope seems gone. In November, Sherry and I had the opportunity and joy to travel to Raleigh, North Carolina for a Friday evening and Saturday for 7 teaching sessions with NANC, now known as ACBC. And I just looked back and then I thought, Lord, after being in a holding pattern the previous year and saying, okay, maybe it's time to just by faith step out and see what might happen, I'm like, more happened this year than any year I remember prior to that. That is how God often works. That's just in my life. As I reflect on it, it stunned me. And the next thought that came to my mind is the only way that could happen, humanly speaking, of course, he gets the glory for that. But the reason it's happening is due to what's happening in this church, multiplication. I am not the solo minister of the word at WBC. The Lord has raised up a team of people who share in the proclamation of the scriptures. We're blessed to have a team of godly men who handle the word well and feeding the flock. And during the past year, you were enriched by the ministry of the word. Scott Bruns, Dave Beam, Jack Brin, and Pastor Matt Fawcett, Aaron Cook, Jason Willis, Gary Storm, and others were men that God used in this congregation to handle the scriptures. And I need to point out that WBC's ministry of the word isn't limited to what happens at home. What I just described in my own life, I mean, Gary and Nancy are in Eastern Europe, Bob Literal in Papua New Guinea, the Willis family and Fox, Etta Hunt were in Brazil this past year, Tapan and Sandhya were in India, and to God be the glory, and I want to say this, we've mentioned it on a Sunday night, but God has blessed Brother Tapan, who published a book this past year, which helps the Bengali-speaking people of the world learn English, but it's an evangelistic tool to introduce them to Jesus. So we too, as did Moses and the Israelites, have reason to sing when we look back and see how in his failing love he has led us to some provisions and led us through some losses and led us to a deeper experience of community and led us to step out into new ministry territory. Now, that leads to the second question, which we'll just touch on this one. This is one that's a little harder to answer because I'm not a prophet nor a son of a prophet, and that is, where is the Redeemer leading us in 2014? I don't know the answer to that, but I do want to just think with you about it from two perspectives. First, from the personal perspective, and then secondly, from the corporate, the congregational, because we are redeemed people and a redeemed congregation. So where does he want to take us? Let me talk first from the personal perspective. Let me identify some places the Lord may be wanting to take you as a redeemed person this year. First of all, perhaps he wants to take you to the place where you actually are a redeemed person, where you come to know his son as your Lord and Savior. I think about Alfred Smith several years ago, whose wife Marcella went home to heaven last year. Alfred came to church. Remember why he came? Those of you that have been around, the reason he came to church was just to keep his wife happy. She wanted to come to church. He wasn't a believer. Would keep her happy. She had health issues. I'll take her to church. That's why he came. God had other reasons. He's passed his 70 years, and God saves him, and God brings him into his forever family. And I'm asking, does that need to happen in your life this year? I appreciate every person that comes. Some of you perhaps have been coming a long time, but you have never come to know the one that we love, that we're all about here, Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps 2014 will be the year that you'll bow your knee and your heart to Jesus, perhaps this day. And I plead with you, call upon Christ and be saved. Perhaps, however, you know Christ, but this year, the Lord wants you to plug into the faith community called the local church. Now, granted, you don't need the local church to be saved. Salvation is a gift that God gives to those who repent and put their trust in Christ. But you do need to join a Bible-teaching church if you want to experience the kind of life that God intends for those he saves. Why not this year? Perhaps you are a member of this church. Great. But the Lord wants you to make the church in 2014 have the strategic priority place he intends for it to have in the lives of those he's redeemed. Maybe for you that will mean making the teaching times of the Word of God priority. Maybe it will mean serving in this church is a priority. Maybe it will mean sacrificially giving will become a priority this year. Maybe it will mean not just going to church and going through the motions, but joyfully embracing what God is doing here. You say, well, it's not a joy to me, I'll be honest. Okay, then maybe he wants it to become, not maybe, he wants it to become a joy. Maybe the means to it becoming a joy is you need to stop running like the Lord can't accomplish his work without you and take a sabbatical break from some ministries this year. That's okay. Maybe he wants you to get a brother or sister that will be praying for your soul that will get refreshed because you're just going through the motions right now. If that's what needs to happen, seek him. Maybe this is the year that he wants you to get some help for that marriage struggle that's just been limping along, or for that parenting struggle, or for that stubborn habit that you can't break. The Lord doesn't want those he's redeemed to just stay stuck where they're at. He's taking them somewhere. And so this is the year that the Lord's saying, I provided you with a church. They provide free biblical counseling, disciple-making, helping. Get help this year. There are people that would love to come alongside you and help you with whatever it is has you stuck. What does the Lord want to happen in your life as a redeemed person this year? Why not seek that this day? And then corporately, let's just think about that. Where does he want to take us as a church? I don't know definitively, but there are two things that are upon my heart as far as what's happening. Number one, the Lord is obviously, because of the trajectory he's putting us on right now, showing us that he wants us this year to show our community we care through our current ministries and the development of the new community center ministry, and through our efforts to love our neighbors. We have so much, and this year, and you're going to, I just invite you to be a part of, get on board with what God's up to and helping us show our community. We love this community with a view towards showing why we love it, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the second area. As we ramp up our efforts to show this area that we love it, number two, the Lord is leading us to become more intentional in talking to other people about Jesus. Not general spiritual stuff. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. And that simple command has really been gripping me recently. When I've been thinking, how long has it been since I've really talked to somebody about Jesus and what he did on the cross? You answer that question in your own heart. Did you talk to anybody about Jesus and what he did on the cross in the last 7 days? The last 30 days? And I'm convicted by that. And this year, we need to ramp up our efforts to talk to people about Jesus in our community. And we're looking forward to how God's going to bless to that end. I hope you're encouraged as you anticipate 2014. We have reason to be. And the reason is, in your unfailing love, you will lead the people you've redeemed. And in your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing that beloved old hymn, God Leads His Dear Children, and then we'll come to the Lord's table and remember what he did to bring redemption into an existence for us individually and as a body. Father, we do want to say thank you. In a moment, we're going to sing to you as the Israelites did in Exodus 15. We're going to sing and acknowledge how you've led us. But we want to say thank you in this prayer together. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing and promise to do. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.